103 in your workbook, and then go ahead and turn to the book of 2 Kings, and we're about to make a big turn in the history of the Old Testament and another crucial component of what happened with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Before I start with that, is there anybody from last week, either you were not here or you did not get a copy of the chart I gave out that would help you fill in the chart about the miracles of Elisha? I just figured it would be so much easier to just have this and write them in, or just keep this in your book. So if you don't have that, I've got one. Everybody good? All right. And if you, oh, Joe, and if you don't need them, I'm putting them in my recycle bin.
Can I get one from
all? Oh, and let me say it to you. Let me say it too, that I've got several people that every Wednesday and every Sunday I'm emailing the Bible study, emailing sermons that they requested that. I can tell you this, the website is really close to going live. I've got a couple more things I'm waiting on before we do that, and then I may hit you to help input some stuff. But really close with that. And so what I've done, just so you know, once we get this thing where we can go back live with it, I have already uploaded the past 3 weeks of sermons and Bible studies, because I'm trying to get that built up as soon as I can. So once we get that back up, I'm going to continue adding each Sunday and Wednesday night's study and sermon to it. So going back 3 weeks ago, I think now, I've already got the Wednesday night and the Sunday sermons on there. We're just waiting on one more little thing. The new website has an option of online giving, which we got to look into that a little bit more and see how that works, because it's a neat option, and I know for some people they like it, but I just got to make sure of how it works, because if we end up not using it, I don't want the option to be on there as we like go live with the page, and I haven't found a way yet to like kill it so it doesn't show up, just in case. I'm still trying to figure that out. But the point is, definitely very close to trying to get something back up for that. And I've got the last 3 weeks worth of stuff already there once we get it up and going. And I've also got every sermon I've got kind of in a database on the computer. And like I said, I know Jill has kind of volunteered. I think she's still maybe going to help me. But she may, if she gets the time, I'm going to give her about upwards of 8 to 9 years worth of sermons. And she may organize and try to go back and try to put some things on to catch up as well. But anyway, so working on it. It's just a very slow process to make sure we start right and don't start wrong and have to redo to make it right. So very slow process, but we are getting there. I promise. So if you are looking at page 103, let me give you, it's really important to remember again where we are in the story. So remember, we've got a unified kingdom. There is a split in the kingdom, and the northern half of the nation of Israel is called Israel for the most part in Scripture, and the southern portion of the nation of Israel is called Judah. Now, what's going to happen tonight, both of the north and, I should have just put south there, both of the north and south areas of Israel, they neither one are going to follow God. And because of that, he's going to judge them. And what you're going to find tonight, and I'll put it up here now, is both the north and the south will end up going into exile, being taken out of their land, going into a foreign land where they will stay there for some decades, and then they'll return to the land. And that's where we are in the story tonight. So at this point, we've got a split in the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel with the capital in Samaria, the southern part of the kingdom in Judah, with a capital in Jerusalem. And now what we get to is what they call the hardest lesson ever learned. And that is basically, instead of following the law and commands of God, they chose to turn to idolatry. They turned away from God. And when they did that, he warned them through prophets, listen, if you don't stick to my law, my precepts, my commandments, I'm going to send in some enemies and they're going to overtake you and they're going to carry you off. And that's where we are. That carrying off is what's known as the exile of the Jewish people. So your book calls this the hardest lesson ever learned. I'm not going to read page 103. The author gives an example of something he did when he was a kid that got him in trouble, and he didn't handle it in the best way possible. But I will try to address the very first statement or question on page 103. What is the hardest lesson you've ever learned? Probably everybody in here could share something different. And it could be something pretty significant, or it may be something that's flat out funny that had no significance whatsoever. So I'll tell you real quick, this is not at all the hardest lesson I've ever learned in life, but it's one that sticks out to me as kind of funny. So when, I'm going to guess elementary into middle school, but probably elementary grade, somewhere in there, my family decided that we were going to try to go snow skiing. Now, I've heard someone say, basically, why would I want to go snow skiing when I can just stick my face in the freezer and fall on the kitchen floor? I mean, honestly. So we decided that we're going to go snow skiing, and my aunt, who lives in Maryland, she was the only one of the bunch who actually knew how to ski some. Now, my brother, we were smaller, so my brother was probably too small to be out there. So he and Mama were pretty much like stuck sitting the whole time because Eric couldn't get things together. But me and Daddy, for some reason, we felt like we're kind of getting it. So she showed us how to move our skis to slow down. But I'm going to tell you this. This is my experience with no training. I have found the best way to stop is just to fall. Like, seriously. I mean, I don't know how to stop. So if it gets bad, I just fall. I just lean to the side until I fall. And I mean, just don't go too fast and fall. So we're at the base of the beginner slope, they call it. And we're trying to figure out how to like make it go, but then how do you stop? So we just fall. We try to make it. It doesn't work too well. So we got brave. And we both said, I think we can go up to the beginner slope. So we decided we're going to do that. Well, let me say this, and you'll probably see where this is headed. So they told us when you get on that ski lift thing, that chair, that when you get to the top, don't leave your skis pointed down, kind of keep them up, and just kind of hop off the chair and then go on. Well, I think that memo got to me too late. Or I didn't realize how quickly the level or distance between the snow and the bottom of my chair, how that distance was decreasing. And so I'm sitting there waiting to get there to the top. And next thing I know, that thing caught and flipped me right over. I'm like, this. I mean, they shut down the whole thing waiting for my disaster to get out of the way. And I finally got myself straightened up, and then we get up there. And so that was kind of my lesson I learned with it. But then I got to tell you the rest. So we get up there, and this is the beginner slope. And I look down there, and I think, this ain't gonna happen. And you know, you've got the little 7-year-old kid just flying, and you're standing there, like, you can't even move. And so I decide, okay, get over here to the side, and we're trying to like ease our way down. And I, even on the beginner slope, it got too fast. I couldn't stop, so I just fell over. I fell over, I stopped, took them off, and I walked the rest of the way down. But my lesson was, like, seriously, and it's funny how you just don't forget things like that when you get a face full of snow and ice. And so my lesson was, sure enough, when you got there to the top of that thing, don't leave the skis pointed down because it's going to flip you real quick and put your face in the snow. And so that was kind of a lesson learned the hard way. But I promise you this, I've never forgotten it. And if I ever decide for some strange reason, like Francis said earlier, maybe if they pay me $1 million type reason, but if I ever decide for some strange reason to do that again, I promise you I'll remember about that issue with that little lift and getting off of that, because it's a lesson learned. All right, so here's what happens. So Israel and Judah, they get to a spot where there is a lesson to be learned. And they did not learn it very well, and it cost them dearly. But I will say this, on the other side of this exile, once they got back to the land of Israel, they never, ever had another problem with idolatry. Never in Israel's history do you read again that idolatry was a concern. So this was a lesson that they're going to learn. So look at the bottom, the last paragraph on 103. Summary to this point is God told Israel and Judah, remember we got northern, southern kingdom, God told Israel and Judah the right way to live. But both nations had to learn the hard way. They tried to find a right way on their own. They disobeyed. They caused themselves a lot of pain and unhappiness. And finally God said, that's enough. Okay, that's where we are in the story. So now look to page 104. And also 2 Kings, you see there, chapter 17. And when you read through those couple of verses in 2 Kings chapter 17, we will learn the final punishment God brought on the northern kingdom of Israel. Okay, so on Israel, the northern part of that kingdom. In 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse 5, we read that the king of Assyria, which is an empire, and I'm going to show you a map in just a little bit, an empire, the king of Assyria invaded the whole land. Okay, this is when they're coming in now to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. The king invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria. Okay, why do they mention Samaria? Because that's the capital of Israel. That's where the king is headed. He goes up to Samaria and besieges the city of Samaria for 3 years. In verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, okay, that's one of the kings in your chart of kings, the king of Israel. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. So for 3 years, they've surrounded the city. They've got it besieged. And now finally, the capital city of Israel falls. The king of Assyria captures Samaria and carries Israel away into exile to Assyria. Okay, this is a major deal thing in their history. The first big deal thing is when the kingdom splits. Second big deal thing now is after some time and all these kings, they don't do things God's way. He raises up prophet after prophet after prophet and they still go the wrong way. So God sends in an enemy, Assyria. They come in, conquer Samaria, and it says in that verse, he carries Israel away into exile back to Assyria and settles them in some foreign cities on a river over there and in the cities of the Medes of that area. The big deal here is, in summary, Israel's punishment for not obeying God, he sends them into exile as prisoners and they go to the empire of Assyria. Now, because we want to be careful and accurate with our Bible knowledge, let me give you the year in which that occurs. So in about the year 722 is when Assyria comes in, besieges Samaria, takes Israel into captivity in exile. So they remove the people from Assyria or from Israel. They move the people from there and deport them to cities in distant lands of the Assyrian Empire. And that happens in about the year 722 B.C. Now, it's during this time, which we'll see later, that the prophet Isaiah is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. So Isaiah is on the scene about 700 years before Jesus is born in the New Testament, and he's prophesying about this time in their history. So 700 years before your New Testament, Northern Kingdom of Israel taken into exile by the Assyrians. Next part is the question, why did God bring such harsh punishment on them? So now if you look in verse 7, and I'm not going to read the entire part, but I want you to kind of see, and I really like this. Okay, so God, He kind of punishes or judges the people, but He doesn't just do it on a whim. He tells you why He did it. So in verse 7, now this came about, okay? And you're wondering, right? How could the entire city of Samaria fall? Okay, this came about because of this. It came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. It was that God who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, the book of Exodus, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And here's what they did. They feared other gods, idols. They walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven up before the sons of Israel, in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. And he continues talking about their idolatry. So then when you get down to verse 18, and he has finished now the reasoning of why they got deported, verse 18 sums it up and says, so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and none was left now in the whole land of Israel except Judah, southern kingdom. So the reason there, God sent them into exile with this punishment, is pretty straightforward. They disobeyed God and they worshiped idols. The first two of the Ten Commandments is about idolatry. Have no other gods before me. Don't make an image of a god. And it's serious business. So they go into exile. In verse 24, it then lists, once the Assyrians took the people of Israel into captivity, he then took peoples from the surrounding nations and put them in the land of Israel in place of the Israelites. So in verse 24, it says that the king of Assyria, he brought men, brought people from Babylon, from Cutha, from Aba, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and lived there in its cities. So if you want to have a good time spelling a bunch of neat words, here's what goes in the next blank. When the king of Assyria deported the people, took them into exile, he repopulated or filled that land of Israel with inhabitants of other lands. And that's where you find the people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim. Now, where are those places? They're in the general area. Don't worry about it. It don't even matter. The point is, he took peoples and put them in the land where God's people used to be. So, that's the story of Israel learning the hard way. Now, here's my little logical question. I think Ezekiel asked this question in his book. Here's my logical question. If Judah, in the southern part of the kingdom, sees what happens in 722 with Israel, do you think that they learned their lesson and did not follow in similar footsteps? No, they didn't. So here's what happens. After Israel falls in 722, then, believe it or not, the exact same thing happens now to Judah. And it says here in your book, 136 years after Israel's fall. So if you're in 2 Kings, turn now to chapter 25. Because between chapter 17, when Israel falls, Judah is still there. So for now 136 years, Judah still has kings. So your chart shows kings of Israel, kings of Judah. Judah still has kings. So for 136 years after the fall of Israel, Judah is still going, not so strong, but they're still going on, all their kings. And here's what we read in chapter 25. Verse 1, and I'm not going to read all of this, would be here for a long time if I did. But it came about now in the ninth year of his reign, speaking of King Zedekiah from Judah, in your chart, ninth year of his reign, 10th day of the 10th month, that a different king, this one is named Nebuchadnezzar, he's not the king of Assyria, he is a king of Babylon. And he comes with all of his army, and who do they go against? They go against Jerusalem, capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. So they go against Judah, Jerusalem, they camp against it. They build a siege wall all around it. The city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now, which year did the siege begin? In a ninth year. So again, you've got here over 2 years worth of being under siege. And Jeremiah, as he prophesies during this time, writes in the book of Lamentations, it was so bad they were actually eating some of their children during this time. They're starving. Okay, this is serious stuff. Starvation, we're under siege, nobody can go out, no one can come in. And for over 2 years now, there's a different kingdom that comes in to Judah. So it says on in verse 3, on the ninth day of the fourth month, a famine was so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. And I have found, I'm not sure this is right or wrong, I know it's wrong, but understand, but I have found that when a person is truly starving, they will sometimes go to desperate measures. So it says with the siege that this famine is severe. There's no food. The city is broken into. All the soldiers, they flee by night through a gate there in particular. Verse 5, the army of the Chaldeans, which is another word for Babylon, they pursue the king. They overtake the king. And what happens is, when you get down to verse 8, seventh day, fifth month, King Nebuchadnezzar sends the captain of the guard. They come to Jerusalem. Here's what they do. They burn the house of the Lord. That's a temple. They burn the king's house. They burn all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house they burned with fire and destroyed it. The army of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, there with the captain of the guard, they even broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Destruction, devastation. So in that next blank, just like with Israel, now the southern kingdom of Judah falls 136 years later, and they're taken into captivity not by Assyria, but by the empire of Babylon. So if you are if you are on Jeopardy, and the question arises about the northern kingdom of Israel taken into captivity, the answer is going to be 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah is actually attacked several times, but the final attack and final destruction is about the year 586 BC. So about 136 years after Israel falls, Judah does not learn its lesson. They have a couple good kings, but they've also got some evil kings. And Babylon comes over, takes them into exile, just as Assyria, let me put that up here. Assyria is the empire that takes the northern kingdom, and Babylon is the empire that takes the southern kingdom 136 years later into exile. That's what happens in 2 Kings. So you've got a split of the kingdom. They turn away from God. The northern kingdom gets deported. They're attacked by Assyria, get deported. Southern kingdom's all that's left. Southern kingdom turns away from God. They get attacked and get deported. And now, pretty much, the land is full of foreigners. No more fear of God in the land. And I'm going to tell you this later, but for 70 years, they end up in exile until they return.
Seems that the northern kingdom never really comes back. after exile. Only the southern Jews are blessed. You see, I just look at that. They're gone.
Mm-hmm.
It's only Judah, maybe Benjamin, and maybe Simeon, because they're all south, that finally do end up coming back.
And I'll say this. If in the New Testament you remember why, or you remember that there was such a dislike, a distrust, almost a hatred of a group called the Samaritans, it's because of all the mixed breeding in the northern kingdom with all the foreigners in the land. It's not pure Jewish people anymore. And that's what happened. Judah still maintains Jerusalem, capital city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, which is where we're going to see Ezra and Nehemiah come into the picture later. But this is what happens. Major attack, deportation, exile. And now remember, through all of this, you've got your Isaiahs, Jeremiah, your Micah, Hosea, Jonah, all these prophets that God has raised up. And I don't know, I'm just going to tell you this, if I were in a church preaching and every single Sunday, it seemed like nobody ever cared, nothing ever changed, nobody appreciated the messages from God or anything like that, man, I'd get so discouraged. Can you imagine these prophets, you know, being raised up to preach? And what did they do to Jeremiah? They put him in the stocks, they tried to kill him, put him in a dungeon. Listen, God told these prophets, they're not going to listen to you. Okay, this is the count of people, and this is what happens with this exile. So let me see where we are in your book. So they're taken away into captivity by Babylon. Temples burned, palaces burned, the walls are torn down. Happens 586, final deportation. So now let me show you on the map. And these lines and colors are not concurrent, because there's 136 years between the different colors on this map. But it shows you in general, when you look at your Bible map in the back of your Bible, couple things. Number one, the Assyrian Empire is located and centered up here, basically around the city of Nineveh. Okay, which minor prophet went to Nineveh?
Jonah,
right? Okay, this is all, it's all fitting in the same time frame. So you've got the Assyrian Empire, and they're the big dogs for a long time. During the time when Assyria is a big dog is when they go in, attack Samaria, and pull all the northern kingdom of Israel out and deport them to different cities. They take the peoples from their empire and put those peoples into the northern kingdom of Israel. Over the next 136 years of time, Assyria was the big dog, but there's a new dog in town called Babylon. Babylon overtakes Assyria, and now they own all this land. And so when it's time for the southern kingdom to be punished or deported, it's Babylon who's in charge of everything. They go in, attack Jerusalem, destroy the city, and deport the peoples to the different lands of Babylonia. So when you look at a map in the back of your Bible and you see Assyria and Babylon, those are the empires that take the northern kingdom and then take the southern kingdom. And the book of 2 Kings explains both of those deportations and the exiles of the peoples. And it also tells you exactly why it happened. So with that, let me try to finish this up. The second or next part of this is, why did God bring about Judah's destruction? Okay, we read about Israel's destruction with the question above, because they disobeyed him, worshipped idols. But why did he do it to the southern kingdom of Judah? And your book, your book directs you, and I'm not going to turn there tonight because it's right from the text. But in 2 Chronicles, okay, remember Chronicles and Kings run parallel to each other. The Chronicles has a little bit different information at times. The book of Chronicles gives the reasons. So let me give you these, and it may hurt your hand. It's kind of lengthy, but here's what you find. The reason God deported the people of Judah to Babylon, 586 BC. Number one reason you find in Chronicles is it came back to the kings. The kings did evil and did not obey God's word. So if you've heard it said before, I mean, this is a general statement, I think, but everything rises and falls on leadership. Okay? So it started with the kings. It started with their leaders. And remember, we looked at all the kings of Israel. Not a single one followed God. The kings of Judah, there were 8 that followed God, but not many. And of those, several God used to bring revival to the land, which we're going to look at 2 of those next week. But overall, the leadership did not follow God. So the first reason Chronicles gives is the kings did evil and did not obey God's word. Now the second reason stated in Chronicles, and it comes back to the kings again, they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And especially the last king of Judah named Zedekiah. And you read that in 2 Kings and into Chronicles. So they do evil. They don't obey God's word. They're hard-hearted. But it's not only the, I'm going to say, political leaders. It's not only the political leaders. It's also the clergy. If I could use that word. I know it's not really used back then. But it was also the priests. And the priests, who should have been leading the people to keep the Ten Commandments and obey the Old Testament law, they were defiling the temple with their pagan sacrifices. And last time I checked, God does not like idol worship and doesn't like pagan sacrifices. So Chronicles lists that as another reason of why he brought about that destruction. Fourth reason you find in Chronicles as to why God sent that destruction. Okay, I'm going to rephrase this. They would not listen to and obey the word of God. That's what the prophets' jobs were. To give the people the message from God. And Jeremiah spends what decades of his life as a preacher, as a prophet. He gives the truth and gives the truth and gives the truth. They will not listen. So the chronicler says one of the reasons he sent the final punishment upon Judah as they rejected the message from God that's coming through the different prophets. And if we were to turn to 2 Chronicles 36, this might be the saddest thing I think you'll find in there. It's verse 16. Is that right? Yeah, I think it's verse 16. If you want to make a note of that, here's what it says. My goodness, here's what it says. It says, these are all the reasons that God punished the kingdom of Judah. And here's what it says. And he did this until there was no remedy. That's what it says in 2 Chronicles.
2 Chronicles 36. Yeah, that's what it says. Until there was no remedy.
In other words, God in his long-suffering and patience gave them every single opportunity he could. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, right? That's what Ezekiel says. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He gives you every opportunity he can. But at some point, I think it was J. Harold Smith, years ago, a famous preacher, had a sermon called God's 3 Deadlines. And at some point, there's a line. And once that line is crossed, there's now no remedy. Now, let me tell you what scares me with that. New Testament theology, Romans chapter 1. The Bible talks there about people not listening to God. And 3 times in Romans chapter 1 it says, and God gave them over. That's what scares me. And God gave them over.
So at some point, it seems to me that God's mercy, you kind of get to the line where now there's no other remedy. And that's what the chronicler says in chapter 36 in verse 16. And basically at that point, he gave them exactly what they wanted. We don't want God. We don't want your law. We don't want your word. We don't want your prophets. Okay. And gave them exactly what they wanted. And now they're in a land of paganism. And they suffer. And here's the last part on that page. I said this earlier. How long did they remain in Babylon? The prophets, it was Jeremiah who prophesied, and they reference it again in 2 Chronicles. It was Jeremiah who said that you shall be in that land and you shall serve the foreign king in that land until 70 years are complete. So now, if I can add one more thing to my beautiful timeline up here, let's look at the 70 years. I'm going to show you how this works out. So the very first year of deportation was 605 BC. Now the final was 586. But the first time, old Nebi came in from Babylon and attacked them and took some of the people out of the land was 605 BC. So then about 70 years later, in the year 536, is when they are allowed to return to the land. So 605 BC kind of starts the exile. Now it doesn't really hit the peak until 586, but 605 is the first year that he takes some of the people out. And generally, about 70 years later, they now have the opportunity to return to the land. And that's where Ezra comes in and Nehemiah come in. Zerubbabel, if you've heard of him, that's where these guys come in. So we've got unified kingdom, divided kingdom, an exile of northern and southern kingdom. In about the year 536, you get the return of the people back to the land of Israel. And through all this time, there's different prophets that God raises up to instruct and direct the people with what's going on. So I think that covers everything in that section. So that's a whole bunch. It's just biblical history. It's Israel's history. It's a whole bunch. But again, I'm going to say, I wish somebody had taught me this when I was first trying to read through the Bible to understand, what am I reading here? I never realized that Israel and Judah were two different kingdoms. I just didn't get all that stuff. So it helps me so much to try to keep the story straight, the different prophets, and then the exile. So that is a general summary now of what happens with their split, the exile, why they went into exile, and then next week we're going to look at, in particular, two of the good kings they did have, and then we'll look at some of the prophets and the return and kind of finish up some of that Old Testament history.